one of the things that has crept in to the thinking of many people down through these past few years, and I think it's largely due to some teaching that came out of England some years ago, along with the propagation of it by different groups. I'm talking about the Charles Welch, the concept of the two bodies and so on. The body of Christ, to me, has been one of the most precious truths the Lord ever let me to see. It's strange that in all the years that I was preaching as an evangelist and out traveling around, while I heard the term the church, the body, and things like that, and even though I had been reading the scriptures for a considerable period of time, it took me a long, long time, just on my own, to come to a knowledge of what constitutes the body of Christ, how it's formed, what its purpose is, and what its functions are, and what really makes up a body of Christ. And when you like to have you turn with me to Ephesians 4, and while you look for it, I'll just continue talking. When you consider this great truth that the body of Christ is such a precious thing on this earth today, when you look at the death of Christ and his burial and his resurrection, you see that one of the primary functions of that death, when you look at the purpose, if you please, of the crucifixion, at least one of the purposes was to bring into reality the body of Christ. I believe that Paul, and as I think most of you do too, I believe that the Apostle Paul was called out for the purpose of being the one who formed the body of Christ, who was given this ministry. Certainly wasn't given to Peter or James or any of the rest of them, because they never mentioned it. They never talked about it. They themselves never saw themselves as in it. They never considered themselves as part of the body. I hear a lot about people saying, well, what do you think about them? Don't you think the apostles are in the body? Well, I have no reason to believe they are. I don't, you know, a lot of people, again, you go back to Schofield's notes and so on. Schofield made a reference to the fact that the body originated back long before and that people were added to it and so on. Of course, if you trust Schofield, why, you're not, you know, you leave a little bit to be desired mentally, I think. Especially when it came into his notes on the scriptures themselves. But the body of Christ principle, I really came into saying and began teaching and preaching on it something like, I guess, 25 years ago, and to some extent, learned to a greater extent, I should say. But when I really got separated out to it and where it became literally my ministry, that is to minister to the body, it was sometime after the death of my first wife, or right about that time, because I started having Bible studies in my home when I wasn't out on the road of evangelism. And some of the first tapes I ever made on this subject were made there in the home, which I would assume to be probably somewhere around 1970, along there somewhere, so maybe 71, when I really began to teach on it. Then I began to look for others who taught on this subject, and I began to find out that there's virtually nothing said on it. I read all of Stamm's writings, and Stamm, as far as I know, and I'm not here being critical of the brother, I'm not doing that at all, but I saw nothing in Stamm's writings where he made any emphasis on this. I mean, there's a passing mention, as with so many other people, but I know of nothing he actually wrote on this or anything that was said about it. It wasn't until later that I began to get into some of the writings of other men. I kept looking for reinforcement of my beliefs on this and what I saw, and I began to realize there wasn't a great deal. So what I want to share with you today is just a little bit of some insight I think the Lord may have given me. You may agree with me and you may not. To me, it's immaterial one way or the other. I believe what I'm telling you today, or I wouldn't be preaching it. And I think what I believe is very important. All of us are familiar with Ephesians chapter 4, I'm sure, where he starts off by saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the grace of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto man. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ, as mentioned here, is the same that he talked about when he talked about the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul here is at the end of his prayer. He's talking about this in verse 2. Hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, comma, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I consider myself a member of the body of Christ. I believe that that by spirit baptism, I was baptized into the body. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Greek, and so on. I believe the teaching of Romans chapter 6 and the passage that we have here, and the other passage, what is it, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and so on. These passages have to do with the body. It's mentioned in many places. Look at Colossians, please, for just a moment. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Look at Corinthians chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Some will say, well, this isn't the same body that it's talking about. Well, let me just say, I'm not here to run chain concordance. I'm just saying that Paul evidently talked about it in many ways. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Some of these places, Paul is simply mentioning it. This is the initial light he's getting on it. Some places in here, he's making reference to it. There's just it's just the beginning of it. It's like he's just opened up the curtain slightly, and you're beginning to see a little of it. But when he gets down into the gist of it, he gets it into a more concrete form. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the passage that I mentioned just a moment ago. And this is one of the tests, by the way, when you buy a King James Bible, or any other Bible, as a matter of fact, you're going to get into some other version. Now, there's a great deal to be said about the word spirit in here in verse 13. Because in a lot of versions, especially in modern King James Bibles, believe it or not, the people that are printing them have chosen to use a lowercase letter for the word spirit in here. And in any honest version of the King James, you should have in verse 13, for by one spirit, that's going to be an uppercase letter, not a lowercase letter. Because let me say this to you, if a lot hangs on this, this is very crucial to the study in this. The word spirit has to refer to the Holy Spirit. If it's the Holy Spirit, then it's a capital S. If it means simply the spirit of man, or by one attitude, or if you want to use that, or by one attitude is probably the best word, for by one attitude or by one, what's the other word I might use? I'm at a loss for it. Huh? By one something, more than attitude. In other words, it has to do with an idea that you have more than anything else. But the word is it's capitalized, it's capital S. The same thing in Genesis chapter 1. In many of the versions of the Bible today, that is even in King James, the publishers have chosen to use a small S in Genesis 1, where the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. That means an embodiment of God, or an idea of God, or a concept of God moved on the face of the deep. That's the idea, that's what I was looking for here. For by one concept, or by one spirit, or one attitude, are we all baptized into one body. And you're in real trouble if that isn't a capital S in there. So when we talk about this, we're really seeing the glimpses of it. And Paul didn't have a great deal to say about this matter, as a matter of fact. There's one other place, if you please. Well, I won't mention, but that when you get into this matter of the body of Christ, and he talks about the how we get in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit, that is, by the Spirit of God, we are all baptized in one body. It's a very essential thing that we understand. Now, we were just mentioning before I got started today, brother, that that I've gone back into teaching in the homes, and this has been my ministry pretty much. Now, I must say this, that at the death of my first wife, along about in there, the Lord was changing my ministry considerably. I knew he was. I told her before she died, and then after I married again, I told my second wife that I felt that God was dealing with me very strongly about something, that I felt that I was undergoing an upheaval, and I did for a number of years. But one of the things the Lord led me to do, I wrote a treatise. It was on the 8.5 by 11 paper, and was circulated rather widely around the country. And what I believe constituted a New Testament church, and why I felt it would be better to get out of the buildings and so on, the parking lots and the other things, that if there's any money to be invested by Christians, to invest it in people and not in buildings, to invest it in the ministry of Jesus Christ and not in the buildings themselves. And I went on to say that the early church started in homes, every instance we have, except for much later on, after you get out of this New Testament writing period. All the church buildings that were occupied after that period were generally pagan or heathen temples that had been taken over by early Christians, who literally adopted some of the heathenism and the paganism that was going on in those temples. And consequently, we have a Roman Catholic Church today with a strong mixture of both heathenism and paganism and idolatry and so-called Christianity. And, you know, when you look at basically what Catholics believe and look at the dogmatic statements of the Catholic Church, there isn't a whole lot in there that I disagree with. They believe in the virgin birth of Christ. They believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. They believe in the miraculous sinless life of Christ. They talk about the resurrection, the burial. A burial of Christ, his crucifixion, and so on. The only thing, of course, I mean, when they talk about Mary, when they talk about virgin birth, they're talking about perpetual sanctification with her, and the fact that that she was not only sinless at the birth of Christ or before Christ was born, but she remained sinless after. In other words, we've got a whole new race of people on earth today, you know, as a result of Mary being sinless. Immaculate is what that means. Immaculate conception means the sinlessness of Mary. But when you look at the doctrine and so on, I don't have much to disagree with, but this concept of building vast buildings so on as temples to the Lord is a carry back to paganism and heathenism. And I have never I've never seen, and of course I could stand corrected on this, maybe somebody could show me one day, but I've never seen a group of people, regardless of how sincere they were or how totally dedicated they were, that ever got into a building program and started building a so-called quote church end quote that didn't end up in serious trouble, either in departing from sound biblical principles, or else they had a fight over the thing and had a division because they couldn't decide upon how they were going to lay out the pews, or what kind of rugs they're going to put on the floor, or what kind of lighting fixture they're going to have, or who is going to play the organ, you know, or something. So it's a good idea to keep this simple. Now, the idea of the body of Christ is this, and I'm going to give it to you in concept. Thank you, sir. That helps.
Sorry.
The concept is very simple, and I love the principle of it, because when you recognize this, that we are members one of another, it gives you a different attitude toward your fellow man than you've ever had before. When I associated among fellow Christians over the years, I had some that became very good friends, but that friendship deepened into something much more than that when we came to an agreement that we were fellow members of the same body, that this person and I had been baptized by the same Spirit into the same body. We've been given the same privileges, and therefore we were members one of another. And I was to have a totally new outlook, a whole new concept of what my relationship was with my fellow Christians. Now, there are a lot of people today that go by the name of Christian, and I'll give them that right if they want to call themselves that. But it's a wholly different concept when somebody comes up and says, "Hi, brother, I'm a member of the body of Christ," and automatically there's a different camaraderie that you have than if you just somebody says, "Well, I'm a Christian." In the first place, I think it's true with all of you here, is it not? That somebody says, "I'm a Christian," you automatically want to duck, because you don't know what you're getting into. You don't know what they mean by that. I mean, when I was in the Philippines, I was there standing in the lobby after teaching one day. I was in the lobby of the hotel, and one of the people in the hotel came to me and said, Mr. Rhodes, I want you to know I'm a Christian too. I said, "Oh, is that right? Well, tell me something about yourself." Well, he started telling me about the fact that he was a member of this large Pentecostal church in Manila, and went on to tell me about his family and where he came from. Came from one of the islands, and here he had been a practicing demonist down there. And I stood and talked to this guy, and you know what I wanted to do? I didn't want to reach out and embrace him and clasp my arms around him and kiss him on the cheek and call him my brother. I wanted to say to him, "Look, I'd appreciate it very much if you just leave me alone. I don't want anything to do with you." Because I was not getting any vibrations at all from this guy as far as truth is concerned. And I think this is one thing that they haven't twigged onto yet. That is the false professors. They haven't twigged on the fact that there are some people out here in the world who are members of the body of Christ, because they don't use that language. They don't dare use it. It's too intimate for them. You look at the writings of man. Look at Cornelius Stam's writing. Very rarely does the man ever mention anything about the body of Christ. And take my word for it. I've read everything that Stam ever wrote. Darby is another one. I read a lot of Darby's works. I've read a lot of the works of Blackwell and so on. And when you look at some of these guys' writings, and they had a great deal of knowledge on everything else, how come they never said something about the body of Christ? Because it's extremely important to me for you to see this. I think if I'm not mistaken, I may misunderstand our fellowship altogether, but I believe that Maranatha Bible Society fellowship is built upon the principle of the body of Christ. That we all have an understanding of it. It's not an exclusive club. We don't look upon ourselves as being unique or different than anybody. At least I hope they don't. But I think one thing that we are different in is that we have a concept of the body of Christ, and this is largely due to the fact that I've been teaching on this for such a long time. When we talk about the body, I must remind you that the body, first of all, in order to be a body, has to be visible. I don't believe, I never have believed in an invisible church. Now, I know that there are a lot of people today who are members of the body that I have never seen and so on, and by that they are invisible. I haven't seen them. But the fact is, if they are members of the body of Christ, they have to be visible as such, as members of the body. There's no such thing as an invisible body. When you talk about the invisible church, and which I guess in one way, it depends on your terminology, may be correct. There are Christians who have been in the body back here who have died and have gone on. In that case, they're invisible. There are some who perhaps have not yet believed who are going to be members of the body. In that case, I would say they're invisible. But if they're alive today on this earth and they're members of the body, they are visible. They have to be visible. They have to be seen. And they must make themselves known as such. I cannot believe that anyone can have a truth like this in their heart and not want to make it known. Many times in speaking to different groups, and I get some opportunities here and there down where I live, and especially with some of the people I know, I never fail to make this a point with them that they'll say, "Well, what church do you belong to?" I love to get this. I don't know what it is. They'll come up and shake your hand and look you right in the eye and say, "Tell me, brother, what church do you belong to?" In other words, I know what they want to say. "Well, you need to come over to our building, or we'd like to have you come over with us." But when I tell them I don't belong to a building or to a denomination per se, I'm a member of the body of Christ, they don't even know what I'm talking about. But those who are members of the body know that. I think when I say that to you, Carl, when I say that, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? That we're members of the body of Christ. Now, when we talk about visible, It's a visible body of people who have been invisibly joined to it by the Spirit of God. The essence of the Christian faith is unseen by mortal eyes. Man doesn't see the main thing that makes Christianity today. The evidence of the existence are manifest. You see the evidence of what Christ has done within you. You see the evidence of Christ living in you. You see the evidence of you being baptized by the Spirit into Christ. But as far as seeing that alone, you don't see it. You only see the evidence of it being there. The second thing is that the church is a living body. It has a function. It's not a corpse. It's not an effigy. I believe the living body of Christ. I believe Christ lives on this earth today. He's been crucified, buried, raised up in the heavenlies. But I believe he lives today in his body. And I mean, people can take exception to this and say, well, I just don't agree with you on that. But I happen to believe that the work of Christ is being carried on by Christ through his body today. And while it seems that there isn't a whole lot going on right now, I believe the best is yet to come. But the more people realize and the more they come to this concept, the more likely it is that something's going to happen and take place that the work of Christ is going to go forward. I really believe what Hudson Taylor said, and I believe it with all my heart, although I don't think he at the time really understood what he was saying. He said that the Word of God, or the work of God, plus the Word of God, carried on in God's way, will always have God's provision. And I believe this, that God's Word does give us the impetus for this. In our fellowship, for instance, we have been engaged and started out at the very beginning to get into a publishing ministry. That's been my burden for many, many years. In fact, I told you something this morning about going back years ago and buying thousands of dollars worth of books from people like Banner of Truth and so on. Trinitarian Bible Society, I used to buy Bibles by the hundreds for distribution. I've shipped cases and cases and cases of Bibles and New Testaments and so on down into Africa and South America, just on my own, not through a church group or something. But I've had a burden for literature, mainly because that's been the influence of my own life. It was through the reading of the Word that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Literature's played a very important part in my ministry. I've read book after book after book. I've had a great library at one time, a magnificent library. Hundreds of different versions of the Bible, and almost virtually every book ever written by the Puritans and the Reformers were in my library at one time, who I still today consider probably the greatest depth of writing that's ever been done on this earth. These men knew Christ in a way that we've never even conceived of him today. So I've had that burden, and I think that's what we do. As a body of Christ, our work is going on. Literally, it's Christ's work going on. And the life of the body is the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God leads in this matter. And we, the same Spirit that formed Christ in the womb of Mary, which operated in and through him while he's on earth, that performed miracles through him, which raised him from the dead, and which is poured out at Pentecost, still works today in his body. Now, we don't always, as I say, see the manifestation of it, but the more we realize that, and the more we come to a recognition of it, the more likely it is that we're going to see something of the moving of the power of the Spirit in our day and time. I used to believe that revival could come about by sound preaching and so on, and I believe that's probably what did happen in the past. When you read the ministry of Jonathan Edwards, Jonathan Edwards was a sound Bible preacher. And I mean, when he preached to sinners in the hand of an angry God, people really were gripping the backs of the pews and so on to keep them sliding into hell. They really envisioned their danger. And that was a great moving of the Spirit of God in those days. But I think today we've come into a whole different ball game as far as this is concerned. And I believe that the truth that's going to awaken and bring men into a vital, living, spiritual relationship with God Almighty, and that's going to make others aware of it, is going to have to be a revival, or at least a great impetus, a great emphasis placed upon this matter of body truth. I think it's going to have to be the truth that awakens the world. I know right now, from my own experience, and that's all I can speak from, I don't know what else is going on anywhere else, but I know that in the Philippines, the work that's going on there right now is going on the basis of the fact that this is the thrilling news that's being broadcast over there. This is what's capturing the hearts of these men. Danilo Espana told me when I was over there at the end of one of our sessions one day, he said, you know, Brother Rhodes, he said, I don't know how you got a hold of this truth or anything about it. But he said, I thank God that I came to see it, because he said, I believe the single greatest thing that the Lord has ever shown me, that I am a member of the body of Christ. Amen. That I am not just a Christian because I've embraced a certain doctrinal stand and so on, but I am literally a member of the body of Christ. And I think that has made a difference not only in his life, but in a lot of other lives too. I believe it's the thing today that is going to give, in our time, if you will, the revival of life on this earth, if there is going to be one. I'm not even sure of that. The quickening spirit, that quickened you and me, works through the body. All right, not only is the church visible and living, it exhibits, I think, for as far as the world is concerned, the mind and the character and the purpose of Christ. That's what we're here for. Organized church isn't going to do that. They perpetuate themselves. They're kind of like a centipede. You cut off part of it and another part grows on, you know? Or like a worm. You can't tell the head from the tail. But in the body of Christ, the purpose that we have here is to set forth before a world that there is something on this earth that is being controlled today, that's being dictated to by the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit. There's nothing phony about it. You don't get up and you don't have vast big television ministries, and you're not in the big fundraising business or all of that. It's a still small voice of the Spirit of God speaking in the wilderness. And just as those in, like Elijah in the past wanted to, or Elisha wanted to hear our voice of God and so on, it wasn't found in the whirlwind, it wasn't found in the big noise like it is today. In the big noise that the churches are making, but isn't that still a small voice that finally spoke to him? And I believe today that the body of Christ, which is his church, while it's earthly and visible, receives its influence from above, and it shows forth the world by the action designed to prove the world that the life of Christ is actually living in it. I had a discussion with Frank here a while back, and we were talking about this fact. I said, it's strange, isn't it, Frank, that somebody can come into one of our assemblies and go out and not really realize that Christ is here. Because I really believe this. I believe if any time in my life I'd ever really been in the presence of Christ, I believe I would never be the same again. Do you believe that about yourself? Mm-hmm. I believe I'd have been so awed by it and so overwhelmed by it, and the impression made upon me be so memorable that I would never again be able to sleep or eat or drink or do anything that I didn't call that mind the day I met the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think really, if we are what we ought to be, and that, there again, disagree if you like, but I believe if we are what we ought to be, if we really were spirit-filled people as we ought to be, if we really walked as we ought to be, if we are in daily communion, as I said earlier, if we were in communion with the Lord and our hearts and minds were constantly being lifted up to him. Not necessarily on the basis of how much we say, but simply being there to receive from him, to be able to be in communion with him. I really believe that if we walked out of the world as members of the body of Christ, having been into the very throne room of God, I believe there'd be a glow upon us like there was upon Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai. I just cannot believe that that was an isolated incident. I believe that he was in the presence of God and came down, and everybody knew that he'd been in the presence of God. And dear people, what are we? If Christ lives in us and we've been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, should we not also display to the world that very same essence? I'd like to have it said, and I've said this many times, just as our Lord once said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, I believe we ought to be able to say, he that has seen me has seen my Savior. I believe you ought to be visible in our lives. I believe you ought to be able to be seen. And the purpose of Christ in this world today. He came to carry out the will of his Father. And listen, the church, which is the body of Christ, is here for one reason only, and that's to carry out the will of the Son. We're here to propagate this truth. And we can get sidetracked. Listen, there's nobody in the world loves to study more than I do. I love study. But I have asked God, and I did this a long time ago, and I've asked God, and I told Carl my heart on this too, and Hank knows it, the rest of you don't, that I determined in my last years, and I'm 70 years old now, I'm rapidly slipping away, I've determined that I'm not going to ever do anything again as long as I live except try to make Christ known. I'm not going to get involved in things. I really don't. There's some things that just aren't that important to me. I mean, eschatology is a wonderful thing, and you can get into all kinds of the theories and so on, but you know, you can waste so much time in this stuff, dear people. I've read the Bible through time and time again, and the one thing that I'm firmly convinced of, I don't know the Lord like I want to know Him. I mean, if the great Apostle Paul, here at the end of his ministry, cried out that I may know Him, there's evidently he felt there's something he didn't know, something that was yet to be seen. I'd love to have the revelation that Paul had, to be in that date of contact that he had. But I'm also aware of the fact that there are a lot of things that may be important, and they may be good, and they may be better, but they're not best. And the best things come through having a loving, living relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe my goal is different than yours. I don't know. But I believe that to proclaim the truth of God is the highest purpose of the church, which is His body. And I believe it was the purpose of Christ. He came to present the truth. He said, if you know me, you're going to know the truth. If you know the truth is going to set you free. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came not to speak of Himself, nor did John the Baptist, but the very essence of Christ's life was that revelation of the Father to man. Men that looked upon Him really for the first time in their life came face to face with the deity. I think it's also true today. I apologized to some friends of mine a while back, and I said, they said, why? I said, because I realize that I've been around you for some time, and I've been your friend, and we've sat and talked, and I said, while we have at times talked about scriptural things and so on, I said, maybe I haven't really been the kind of a Christian I ought to be in front of you. And I had the same thing with my wife, Phyllis, talking about that one day. I said, I admit that. I admit that that isn't there. And I say that's the greatest shame in my life, dear people. If I have anything when I die and the last breath I draw, if God allows me to do it, I'm going to regret to the day I draw my last breath that I didn't live my life, every single instant of it, trying to set forth Jesus Christ before a lost and dying world. That's the function we have. And it's to be done through the Word, and it's to be done through the living of our life as members of the body of Christ. I believe this. I believe I don't care if the local body only has 5 people and 6 people, a dozen, whatever. I believe that it's possible for that group of people to so exemplify Christ that when they go forth from that place, they'll have an impact. Yeah, whether they go into the marketplace, in their own homes, among their friends, their families, whatever they do, they're going to have an impact on other people. I believe that just as Christ gave His life and His blood for the church, so also the church ought to be willing to give her life for the rest of the body that's still to come, those who are yet to come. Paul said that I pray not for these, but also for those who are yet to know, that are yet to be the elect of God, who are yet to come. And I get a little disturbed once in a while, and I don't want to be talking about myself all the time, but I get a little disturbed because I realize how unfruitful so much of my life is. I mean, I'm thrown in contact with people constantly, and I don't know. You know, I've seen people saved under my ministry. I thank God for that. But it seems to me like if I was what I ought to be and where I ought to be in the economy of God, that God would put me in front of people. James Stewart said something to me one time and put me under the deepest conviction I've ever been under. He said, "Ah, Brother Rhodes," in that Scottish accent of his, he said, "Ah, Brother Rhodes," he said, "I believe, dear brother, if we were what we ought to be, we'd never have to seek for sinners. God would send them to us." Because he said he believed, James said, "I believe God is looking for men to whom sinners can look to find Christ." And I may well be right. May well be right. I know a great deal about the sovereignty of God. I'm firmly convinced of it, but I still believe God uses men as His means to proclaim the truth. And I thank God I can be one of those men. But I believe the vessels we are has a lot to do. I don't think you can be just any kind of a vessel and have the word pass through it. I believe you've got to be something more than that. I believe the Lord wants you to be clean and honest and upright, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I believe our faith should be bright and shining. The armor that we wear must be constantly taken care of and mended always ready to do warfare. In the body of Christ, my dear people, if it's an active, toiling body, it'll produce something. The thing that's really bugging me a lot is the fact that we have been around for years. A lot of us have known this truth. It hasn't been around that long, you know, after 2,000 years. There are not too many people alive in the world today who know anything about the body of Christ. You agree with me? Not very many. And I think that a lot of times we take this for granted and assume it's going to get out somehow. And you know what bugs me? I get to talk to people, why can't they see it? I mean, why don't they understand what I'm saying to them? I'll preach this truth. I've got it on tape. I've got it on video. I say, people see these things. Why don't they understand it? I had a friend a while back sat down. I had a videotape, and he wanted to see what I did. And I said, well, sit down, and here's one. And it happened to be along a line, something like this. And after I got all through, I said, what do you think about what I said? And he said to me, he said, well, it's very interesting. I said, what do you think the subject matter was there? And he said, well, you're talking about the church, Christianity. I said, well, what particular faith? You know, he never heard the word body in there. Never heard the word body. I said, I talked about the body of Christ. He said, you did? You did? Couldn't hear it. Now, why? Well, I'll tell you what. If I were Satan today, thank God I'm not, but if I were Satan today, the one truth that I'd like to stop before it goes any further is any truth pertaining to the body of Christ. I'd like to stop it dead. I'd like to get people's confidence shaken. I'd like to get them looking somewhere else. I'd like to get them involved in religion. I think that's what Satan loves to do, get people involved in the church and get all involved in the rituals and the dogmas and the tenets of this so-called church programs today and get their mind off of that. Because I'll tell you something, I've never had, in all my life, I've never had the opposition I've had since I started teaching and since I started learning about the body of Christ. I mean, all hell's busted loose over this. And I believe it's going to get worse. We've seen it in summer conferences. I mean, you start talking about the body of Christ and you start dealing with this matter, and it seems like you're up against a barrier, like a big stone wall gets erected. You start mentioning this to anybody. Listen to the radio preachers, if you will, please. Look at the literature today. Go to any so-called Christian bookstore and start going through their literature. I guarantee you that I won't be wrong on this. 999 out of 1,000 books will not have one word mentioned about this in it. And we've got all kinds of books, how to do this and how to do that, and how to pray and how to have money and how to be successful and all these other things. But the most important truth I believe in the entire Bible is this truth of Christ, the church which is his body. The body of Christ is alive and well on this earth. But unless more people know about it, and unless more people come into contact with it, we're really in trouble, because it's something that we do not dare let it wane. It must not die. It must be kept alive and going well. And I recommend very highly to you that you do some study on this, and that as Christ dwells in your heart by faith, that you would take this truth and polish it up and use it and present it to people. The fact that you don't want anybody to join anything, they can't join this body. They have to be baptized by the Spirit into it. And it's not something that's not some kind of agreement they have to sign. It isn't some doctrinal principle that they have to adhere to. It's actually Christ himself with whom they're to fellowship.